If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this evening. I'd like to read verses 18 through 31 for our text. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. Listen closely, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. It's for us this evening. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer in this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks request or seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would pour out your Spirit upon us to illuminate our hearts and minds to your truth here, that we would be sanctified by your word, that we would grow in our understanding and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have received in him. And Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have as your people to gather together in your word this evening, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever think about the cross having a message? Well, I mean, is that something that's ever sort of crossed your mind? But the cross has a message. When you read of the cross, or when you look at a cross, what message is impressed on your heart and on your mind? Have you ever stopped and taken some significant time to think about what the cross communicates and means for history, for the future, for all the world and humanity, and in particular, what the message of the cross communicates to you and how you ought to live out that message of the cross in your personal life each and every day? We can see from God's word here in our text today that there are only two ways to understand the message of the cross, and therefore basically only two ways that people live their lives in light of the message of the cross. The first is to understand the message of the cross as foolishness and thereby live life foolishly. Or understand the message of the cross as a message of power and living in that power. What does the message of the cross communicate to us? Well, first of all, it communicates to us the seriousness of sin. It was there, on that cross, that God dealt with our sin in the most dramatic and significant way. Second, the way of the message of the cross communicates to us the way of redemption from the guilt and penalty of our personal sins. And third, God's love for the world is communicated, which is a world that's lost in sin. The apostle sums up the message of the preaching of the cross. The message of the cross is in verse 23. Preaching Christ crucified. In verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. But the preaching of Christ crucified to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness because they don't think that their sins are all that bad. Many might say, "Oh, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm basically a good person. You know, not all that bad." The message of the cross is foolishness because they think that they don't really need to be redeemed from their sins. After all, deep down, we're all good people. We just make mistakes. It's foolishness because in their own wisdom, they are either sure that a loving God would not hold them accountable for their sins. God, you know, God's love. He won't send anybody to hell. Or maybe they don't even think there is a God, or there is an afterlife. And for some, it's foolishness because it's just too simple. It's too easy. A person ought to have his own works to at least add to faith so that he would be worthy of heaven and salvation. It's foolishness because it really isn't necessary to some. After all, God is love. And that's all that's important. And that makes the cross really irrelevant and unimportant because God loves me just the way that I am. The message of the cross becomes just a story or a moral teaching that shows us the way that we should sacrifice in our lives for those less fortunate. All of these reasons, and there could be many, many more, but all these reasons for why the message of the cross is foolishness fall under, I think, the description that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." You see, the message of the cross is foolishness because they refuse to embrace the truth of God's general and special revelation in his creation and his word especially in his son Jesus. It's foolishness to those who are perishing because it doesn't meet their definition or their concept of real or true religion. In verse 22, it says, "For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." To those who are perishing, there is nothing spectacular about the cross. Most people today are looking for feelings or special experiences to validate their faith. And they continue to look for that so they can have a continued validation of their faith. No special sign here in the cross, no special sign with the message written across the sky. You know, there's no reason for them emotionally or experientially to really embrace the cross. It's just the message of the cross. The Jews were considered God's people. They tended not to believe the truth unless it was accompanied by some visual sign of their own choosing and to their own liking. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 30, Jesus, when he cast out a demon from a man, he was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the power of the devil, by the Pharisees. There was a sign. No, I don't know about you, but if I was a witness to Christ casting out a demon, you know, that would be a pretty significant sign for me. But it didn't meet their criteria. It didn't meet their liking. And so they accused Jesus of casting out the demon by the devil, by the power of the devil. Jesus tells them that it's not true, that a house divided against itself cannot stand, and then he strongly warns them about the unforgivable sin, speaking against the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus begins in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 12, where he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the goodness, good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men speak, they give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, answered and said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now remember, Jesus just cast out a demon. But they're saying, "Oh, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered them and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." You see, what Jesus did there didn't meet their criteria, didn't fit into their little box of what they considered to be a true religion. Even in the church today, there are more and more people who are seeking after present-day miraculous signs and wonders as a proof of the truth, as a validation for their belief. God, in His Word, tells us that there is a great danger in seeking after signs and wonders. He says in Matthew 24:24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. The Greeks, on the other hand, were not known as God's people. They were the Gentiles. And they prided themselves in their intellectual abilities and philosophies. To them, the message of the cross was foolishness and a stumbling block. To them, it was too simple, too easy. As they understood wisdom, as they understood truth, there was no intellectual or a philosophical depth or wisdom in the message of the cross. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Too many people, if not most people today, the simple message of the cross is foolishness and a stumbling block in their personal quest of their own sense of salvation. They view this message of what God requires for the forgiveness of sins for salvation as being too extreme or not really necessary, and therefore the message of the cross declaring what God has done is no more than just a fairy tale or a moral tale. But to those who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. It is the power of God because it shows the seriousness of sin. The Shorter Catechism, question 14, says, "What is sin?" The answer, "What sin is a want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God." You know, even with us in the church, it's very easy for us to say, well, sin is doing what God doesn't want you to do. But not doing what God calls you to do is sin as well. God calls us to be somebody, calls us to be his particular people, to do particular things in the kingdom, to build his church, to spread the gospel. And we sit back and don't do it. That's just as much sin as going out and doing something that God says not to do. That's off on a different point. But it also, the power of the message of the cross tells us the seriousness of sin in Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And again in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." You see, the cross shows us and declares to us God's grace and the way of redemption, the way of salvation. Acts 20:21, testifying to Jews, and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in Acts 4:11-12 that the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, the message of the cross tells us, communicates to us, Christ crucified. And in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The message of the cross, Christ crucified, is a loud and clear proclamation of the love of God toward those that he is saving. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The message of the cross loudly and clearly proclaims the love of God toward us, toward those whom he is saving. But according to the wisdom of the world, all of this is foolishness. But we're told in verse 27 of our text, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. God uses what the world thinks as foolishness. The foolish message, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some that believe. And so people who would come and listen to Pastor Peter preach on Sundays were not being saved with the, that's foolishness. What does that preaching have to do when he preaches Christ crucified? That's foolishness. We're too sophisticated. We're too advanced. We know better. But God uses that what the world thinks is foolishness. It is foolishness because God spread the gospel, for the most part, by uneducated men. God chose a Savior that came on as one lowly and despised. He wasn't this triumphant, pompous king and conqueror that exudes the power that the world would bow down to. But Isaiah 53 tells us, verses 2 and 3, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we laid as it were our faces from him. We hid from our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, this Savior that died on the cross, died a cursed death, condemned, and hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, Christ doesn't meet the criteria of the world. And so he's foolishness. The cross is foolishness. Verse 29 of our text tells us why God chose to save his people this way. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. The message of the cross, Christ crucified, God's foolishness is God's message in the way of reconciliation with him and our salvation. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Not many of who think themselves to be wise or mighty or high in high position in their own eyes or even in the eyes of the world are called into the kingdom. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble were called. Why is that? Because they have worldly thinking. They measure things by the way the world works, not the way God works. They think they're wiser than God in that they don't accept what God has revealed in his creation and in his word in the scriptures as truth. Or they think that they're strong enough to take care of and save themselves if they even think that there is a need for salvation. Or they think they have all that they need from their own status or their own resources or wealth or their own intelligence or their own morality, etc. to be accepted by God. I once had an opportunity to talk with a prominent lawyer in Indiana, and he said that, well, he thought that God has a scale, you know, the blind justice kind of scale, and if your good works, weighed more than your bad works, then you're okay with God. Is able to ask him, well, what about a great doctor who came and saved many lives? Many, many lives in his career, but he murdered someone and was brought before the judge. And the judge says, well, because you saved so many lives, we're going to let you slide on this murder. Would that be justice? Would that be fair even? He didn't have much to say about that. But yet that's the way many people think. Many people believe they have no need of God in their world. Or that religion in general, and Christianity specifically, is just superstition. And ignorant people need their religion to make them feel better. It's really a crutch for weak people. It wasn't too long ago we heard a politician basically say that to us. These are people who cling to their Bibles and their guns. Very discouragingly. Just putting us in a lower class. These are people that the scripture says are perishing. But to those in Christ, the message of the cross is the power of God. Verse 30 says, but to him you are in Christ, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, whom became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is the power of God because Christ has become our wisdom from God. He reveals all that wisdom and character of God to us and in us. Colossians 2:9 tells us, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He has become our righteousness. Romans 4:11, speaking of Abraham, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also." Christ is our righteousness. We bring no righteousness of our own before the throne. We bring the righteousness of Christ. He is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Not in ourselves, in him. Christ is also our sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Setting us apart. Hebrews 12:13. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And so Christ is our sanctification. He is our holiness. He's also our redemption. Ephesians 1:7. "In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And again, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." He is our redemption. God did not bring salvation to his people in a way that man, in his own finite wisdom, would have devised salvation to come. We cannot boast in any part of our salvation as if we had anything to contribute to it. God, in his infinite wisdom, has accomplished redemption in a way which seems like utter foolishness to the world around us, to the world of those who are perishing in their sins. God has done this so that, as to say in verse 31, that as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We cannot take credit for anything about being saved. We cannot take credit for anything about our being good people, good Christians. If we are good Christians, it's all because of Christ, not because of us. It's all by the grace of God through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And it is all to his glory that we are being saved. What does the cross communicate to you? Or how do you understand the message of the cross, Christ crucified? Is it foolishness? Is it a stumbling block? Or does the message reveal to you the seriousness of your sin? Does it reveal to you the only way to be saved from the just penalty of your sins of eternal condemnation in hell? By repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see the great love of God for you and for the world in the cross? Is the message of the cross, Christ crucified, is it the power of God to you? The message of the cross is eternally consistent. It is the same message that has been and is and will be communicated to every individual until the end of time. The message is divinely consistent. How that message is received and understood by individuals expressed by their own words and their own personal deeds, which flow from their hearts, reveals whether they are being saved or whether they are perishing in their sins. Are you living in foolishness in the way that you think, in the way that you live your life? Or are you being wise in the power of God by seeking to be faithful to all that God commands you to do and to be as a Christian? Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. That's the reason we need the message of the cross. We need that forgiveness. We need that sanctification. We need that wisdom that we might grow, that we might serve the Lord from that position that He has placed us in before the cross. From this day, remember, the message of the cross is not foolishness as the world understands, but the one who died on the cross, Christ Jesus, is the wisdom of God. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, and He is our redemption. In other words, the message of the cross reveals to us who are being saved, that Christ alone is the power of God for our salvation. And let us glory in God's wisdom. And let us live out that wisdom and that salvation that we have received through Christ Jesus every day. Then and only then can we go forward and serve the Lord in being a good witness for Christ, to fulfill our life purpose, to fulfill your life purpose, to become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, to pursue holiness, being conformed to the image of Christ. And then you can know the peace and the hope and the joy and the pleasure and the blessing and the strength of God in your life, where Christ will be lifted up and He will draw more and more people to Himself through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Christ, for His completed work on the cross. We thank You for the message of the cross. We pray, Father, that we might respond in Your Spirit to that message and live it out fully, to live it out joyfully before a lost world, and that we might give You all the joy, all the power, and all the glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.